Genesis 24 is about the same subject as Ruth. Ruth tells of how Ruth became, through the line of David, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how that descent was guarded by the Spirit of God, Boaz being drawn in heart towards her. This event in Genesis 24 happened about 750 years before that, but has the same theme, the jealous regard that the Lord has to preserve the progenitors according to the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, though I've chosen to do Genesis 24 after Ruth, and I chose it because I thought I'd enjoy telling this story once again, it struck me forcibly that the subject matter was identical to that of Ruth. The preparing the way, the guarding the way for the progenitors of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, back in chapter 15 of Genesis, the Lord had promised that he would be Abraham's shield. And Abraham appears to have been a bit grumpy, or if not grumpy, very concerned. The word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Isn't that wonderful? So what does Abraham say? And Abraham said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" And the Lord said to him, "He shall not be thine heir." And there was a certain contempt, it would seem, in which Abraham says these things, this Eliezer of Damascus. And may be that he was not really a faithful steward. That is to say, maybe he did everything right, but for his own advantage. Maybe he wanted the estate. Maybe he wanted the land. Maybe he wanted to descend after Abraham. And Abraham knew that was wrong and was very uncomfortable. But let me come on to Genesis 24. This is a new steward. This is not Eliezer of Damascus. So we have here in this chapter a new steward. Well, I don't know how many years will have elapsed, but a man that had been in his household all his life, I think. And so we read that when Abraham was old, and I think the expression "well stricken in years" means he looked old and was clearly aging, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things, that Abraham spoke to the eldest servant of his house, that is to say, his steward. The word steward is used in Genesis 15. It is not used here. It's simply the eldest servant of his house. Now, before we go any further, I want us to look a little bit, not very much, of what is said about stewards and stewardship in the New Testament. There's so much said that I can't deal with it all. But if you would turn with me to, we can go back to Genesis 24 later, keep the place. But if you will turn with me to 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2, where Each verse contains the word stewards. So 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I take that as my overall text for these 2 weeks. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But we are all stewards. Let a man so account of us. Well, Paul, yes. Disciples, yes. Ministers, yes. But he means everybody. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. We don't necessarily preach, but we may bear testimony. We may teach. We may serve men and women of our generation in things to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful stewardship, and it has been entrusted to us, and it is for us to deal with it faithfully. So we are stewards of the mysteries of God. All that there is in Christ Jesus that have been kept secret from the foundation of the world are revealed to us. And therefore, we must hold these things as great, as value very greatly, as of great importance, and to be shared. As the steward of a household, his job was to make sure that every person in the home was fed, that everyone had access to all the provisions that were going. So we are stewards of the mysteries of God, and we desire to be faithful. Well, now let's turn to another New Testament passage, Luke chapter 12. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Jesus is saying, say about verse 39, this know that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And then the Lord says, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. So the Lord is speaking in terms of stewards and stewardship. And he's speaking generally, who is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household? Different stewards may have different levels of responsibility. The chief steward has more responsibility than lower ones. But of course, the Lord also says, he that is faithful in a little will also be faithful in much. So if he were transferred into a more honourable place, then he would be simply as faithful in that greater opportunity as before. So Jesus uses this picture of stewardship to say to his disciples and to say to all of us that we do well to be faithful, that we are wise stewards in our generation, in whatever households are given us, whatever church, whatever time. And if the Lord finds us so doing, when he comes, he will reward us very greatly. And now try Titus 1:7. Titus 1:7. I'm having a little difficulty with my eyes. They're watering badly tonight. So when I'm a little hesitant in the scriptures, it's because I suddenly can't see. But we'll get there. Titus 1 and verse 7. Now, this particularly is about a bishop. And the word bishop means overseer. The word is episkopos, which, if you say episkopos 10 times very quickly, you land up with bishop. Episkopos, 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 and so on. It is the same word, but it means overseer. It also means, in Latin, the Latin word means supervisor. So, a bishop, a supervisor, a person in office, minister, elder, deacon, must be blameless. It is required of a man that he be found faithful of a steward. Blameless. That will come up in our story. Blameless in our dealings with other people and in our use of the things that are entrusted to us. A bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. God has appointed his people to be stewards. That is, to be blameless in their walk before him, blameless in their walk before men, blameless in their use of the opportunity to speak to men and women. Not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. And then, just really to draw it to a close, in 1 Peter 4 and verse 10, just so we can think when we're looking in Genesis 24 at that steward, of what it means for us now as Christian people. 1 Peter 4:10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So, whatever gifts we have, gifts of teaching, gifts of praying, gifts of kind fellowship, gifts of remembering, but whatever gift we have from God in the service of the church, we are to minister these to one another. Every person who's received the gift, minister the same one to another. So in all the things we have, we serve them to members of the church, and that will make us good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God has many gifts, many graces, and they're scattered among all the members, and so they minister to one another, and that is good stewardship. So when we're greeting one another in church, when we're praying for one another at home, and whatever it is, that is good stewardship of the grace that has been entrusted to us. So we come properly to Genesis 24, the story of this good steward. Now, Abraham was old and well stricken in age. The Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of the house that ruled over all that he had. That's the first point. Here is a trustworthy steward. To him is committed all the things in Abraham's house. And we read at one time there were 316 men who went out to war, brought up in his own household, and as well as the ladies and the children. So he had a big responsibility. He was the eldest servant of his house, by which is meant the senior, or if you like, the steward. But he ruled over all that he had. Now, do you remember about Joseph and Joseph in prison? And in Genesis 39:6, Potiphar left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. It was devolved. He didn't even know. He just trusted that his steward would do the accounts right, work out all the things that were needed right, do all the planning right, govern the other servants right. This was all part and parcel of being the steward. But he had the charge of all things. Now it comes very interestingly in this chapter. If we have a look, we can look at one of the later verses. Where are we? Where we are now, wait a minute. Just if I can find the verse. Verse 10. Sorry, I took so long. There are three verses I want us to look at. And the servant took for his journey 10 camels of the camels of his master, and of course, men to sit on the camels, and the provisions on the camels. But he didn't ask. He was trusted that if he needed 12, he would have taken 12. If he only needed 8, that he would have taken 8. Here was a man that was trusted, and so could make his own decisions. He was accountable if the master wasn't happy. So he took 10 camels. And then later on in the chapter, we find that he has some things that he can give, and he'd come prepared with them, and he gave them. And he gave some bracelets of gold to Rebecca. And those he brought with him, and he brought them from his master's house, and he had given these things to the daughter. And then, further on in the chapter, beyond what we had read, later on, he gives Rebecca even more things, and gives to Laban some gifts and gives to his mother, her mother, some gifts. All these things he had taken from his master's supply because they were necessary in his judgment, which was accepted. They were necessary to the accomplishment of bringing to pass what was needed, that there would be a wife or his son Isaac. He knew that he needed to bring gifts, and so he went prepared to give gifts. But also, he was a man that was not only trusted and responsible for all the provisions, but he was utterly faithful. Now, do you notice that expression, put thy hand under my thigh? It's used also of Jacob when he's telling his son Joseph to take him back to, from Egypt, back to where Abraham was buried. Put thy hand under my thigh and swear to me. And this is what is happening here. Here is a very solemn oath. Now, Abraham had no doubt that this man would be faithful. He always was. But this was something of the greatest significance, the most important thing that this servant had ever done, a one-off. And it was also to do with the Lord, the God. He didn't mention it. I think Abraham knew that this was to do with the Lord Jesus Christ and who he would be born from after the flesh. So he makes this servant put his hand under his thigh. A faithful man, but needing to be promise himself, dedicate himself to Abraham, and take responsibility himself for fulfilling this matter. Is it needed? Well, let me give you an example. Lots of young people today couple up, but they don't get married. And you see, this is a bond before the living God. It's like putting their hand under the thigh. You are swearing to God that you will, for better or worse, and all the other things as the Church of England expounds it, that you will be faithful to one another, that the Lord has given you, that in no way will you back out. And the Bible does provide for, rather than living in misery, to divorce, but he hates separation. But that's putting the hand under the thigh. It's a severe thing towards God that you will do this thing. I suppose you could say that baptism is the same. It is a solemn statement before the Lord in the presence of the church that you belong to him and that you're going to stay belong to him, that you will serve him and you will serve him all your life. To the best of your capacity. So here was a servant who loved his master, was prepared to do anything for his master, and would be specifically careful in this most important matter of all to be more trustworthy than ever. There are things that happen to all of us when we know we are called upon to be trustworthy, even if we've never been trustworthy before. Well, I mean, more trustworthy than we'd ever been before. But here is this man, utterly faithful. Stewardship is of great significance. And here is a man, a steward, of great initiative. Now, the other man, Eliezer of Damascus, I suppose it was about, I don't know how many miles it was, 250 miles away. Maybe even this steward knew the road from the days when perhaps he followed to rescue the 300, was one of the 316 men to go with Abraham. But beyond Damascus, he is unlikely ever to have gone before. My guess is, looking at the map, that probably there was a further 350 miles to go. You can look it up for yourselves. He'd never been that way before. So he was a man of initiative. He knew what he must do. He'd never been that way. There were no maps. And so he did the best thing that he could. What he actually did was to show himself a man of prayer. And so he is a man of initiative because he is a man of prayer. And he later says, I being in the way, the Lord led me. As I walked down the road, the Lord led me. He'd asked the Lord to lead him. The road he took, he believed the Lord was leading him into. And of course, the expression "I being in the way" is not the modern sense of getting in somebody's way. It's the modern sense, "I was on the road and you led me. I asked you to do it." He was a man of prayer. And so we find that he sets out on his journey in verse 10. Servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, and he took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor, which is where, of course, the family had been living. He found the way because God led him, because he asked the Lord in prayer to lead him. And we ourselves, we don't know the way of life. We may use atlases or whatever we use to get about from place to place. But step by step, we don't know the way our life is going. So we ask the Lord to lead us. And we step out, we stride out into our daily things, knowing that the Lord will lead us. I, being in the way, looking for thee to guide me, doing the things that I believe thou hast called me to do, thou didst lead me. So here we have this man of prayer. And all we're told is he went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. He knew where his master's people lived. He'd never been there, I think, himself. And he found the way. Here also, as a steward, is a man who took care about all those who were involved with his master's family. We're looking here at camels. Camels are important. They were important as beasts of burden. They must have carried the things that he took to give to Bethuel. But they also were there for riding on, and they could go through the desert. They were valuable. His first thought is to make his camels to kneel down by a well of water. Didn't go into the city, didn't go beyond the gates, stayed there by a well of water, because it appears in the story that he knew the time when the women would come out. So in all the things he do, he planned where he would be at what time at the well. And he made the camels to kneel down, but not to drink. There was no water just there, but he was by a well of water. And it was the time when women go out to pray. And now we see here the most remarkable prayer. He's just explaining his situation to the Lord, but he's explaining it in the name of his master, like we pray in the name of Jesus, that Jesus' name may be honored, that Jesus may get all the glory. Verse 12, he said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham." Now, he didn't mean that it wasn't his God. He had personal dealings with God. He's not saying, "You're my master's God, but not mine." What he's saying is, all that I'm doing now is for the master. So I'm asking you to bless the master. Never mind me, I'm only the means. But this wonderful prayer, don't you think it's lovely? He just explains, and he's quite open about what he wants to pray for. No prayer like this in the Bible, and it's good for us to know that we may bring our needs, our feelings, up in our very own words to the Saviour. Verse 12, he said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham." When we pray, the blessing is to be the Saviour's, We seek to please him. We seek his honor and his glory. And then this tremendous bit. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, as if the Lord didn't know. But he's putting it into his own words, you see. And you see how a man of initiative he is. And his initiative is in prayer. I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. The only prayer I can think that even parallels this, but you could say that that prayer was perhaps not trusting very much, and that was Gideon and the fleece, two prayers about the fleece. But here, there's no doubt in his mind. He puts it in his own word. He must have been thinking all the way along, how do I locate this woman? How do I locate an actual relative that may keep the family line going? And he comes up with this, I don't mean imaginative, initiative in prayer. I stand here by the well of water. Let it come to pass. When I say, let down my pitcher, when I shall say, let down thy pitcher and pray thee and give me drink, when she adds to that, I'll feed the cow, drink, give drink to the camels, let that be the one. In passing, I don't think this was in his mind, it's not scripturally said, but in passing, he may have thought that a woman who thought to give camels their drink straight after was a worthy wife for Isaac, but there's nothing said about it here. I've seen commentaries that have said it, and maybe he did think that. But this was the sort of woman. And I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast shown kindness unto my master. Now the father is always keen to show kindness to his son, and therefore will bless our prayers for his work. And then, as sometimes we get with the Lord answering prayer, it came to pass that before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out. So behold, you'd never think it, would you? Behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and brought the pitcher up again, and the pitcher came up. Just notice in passing how frequently the word ran now occurs. It's mostly of Rebecca, but it begins with the man. One of the things we should notice is the urgency with which the faithful steward pursues the ministry that he's called to. Verse 17. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. Now she knew nothing of what the servant was getting at, what he was gunning for, what he prayed. He just asked, no more, no less, that he could drink a little water from her pitcher. So she said, drink, my Lord, as she hasted, and let down her, she hasted, not ran, but she hasted, let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him to drink. And when she had done giving him drink, without any prompting, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. 10 camels, very thirsty, a lot of water, I imagine. But she said that she would do that. And here is the man, better than Rhoda, I think, who shut the door in Peter's face, but wondering, is this the answer to my prayer? And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Perhaps he turned to the Lord quietly and said, is this the one? Have I got it right? She fulfilled what I said, so is that your doing? Maybe he said things like that. But he wondered, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring. Now here we are. He took 10 camels of the camels of his master. And then, without referring it to Abraham, because all his goods were in his hands, he also took a golden earring of half a shekel weight. But as it was, so it arrived. He hadn't filched anything. He hadn't pinched anything. He hadn't taken anything for himself. This was designed for the woman whom the Lord would raise up for Isaac in the service of his master. So he had already thought about it and taken a golden earring of half a shekel weight and 2 bracelets for her hands at 10 shekels weight of God. He took these things without asking because he was able to do so. He was responsible. He could be trusted. He'd been appointed to do so. All of these things the good steward does. And then he said, look at this. He doesn't know who it is. But because he prayed and she had fulfilled the prayer, he gave her the bracelet and he gave her the other, an earring. And then he asked her, whose daughter are you? He took it on trust that this was the one. He didn't ask before he gave the gifts. Whose daughter art thou? He's a man of initiative. Here's a man who knows tactfully how to go about his master's business. Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? She said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor, Abraham's brother. She said moreover to him, we have straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. We'll look after the camels. We'll give them protection. They can settle down for the night and we can certainly put you up. Well, he'd already, wondering at her, held his peace. And now this man who had prayed, seeing the prayer answered, he bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. He was a man of prayer, a man of initiative, a faithful man. He was only interested in doing his master's work. And he said to God, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham. Didn't mean he's not his master, but he's done it for his master's sake. Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master. He loves his master. It's his work he's doing. Hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. Here's that expression which I love. I being in the way, going down the road, just walking, putting one foot in front of another. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. The glory is all the Lord's, and it's the Lord's work. And it's Abraham, his master, who is being the instrument of God's will. So he's praising the Lord for all these wonderful things. Here we have it again. The damsel ran and told them of her mother's house, these things. Just go to the next verse, which we're not going to do. Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban, and Laban ran. There's no time to be wasted. You're welcoming somebody, run to meet them, go towards them. I think there was a, can't remember who it was, but there was one of the ancient British, they were really true Christians, the very earliest Christians in our land. And when the conquerors came, the religion of the Roman Catholics came with them. And he was praying about it, the English bishop. And he took counsel, and his advisor said to him, "You will be able to trust this man, the Roman Catholic, if you go out to meet him and he comes to meet you." And they ran. The Lord's work is urgent. It's urgent to welcome one another. It's urgent to welcome visitors who are the Lord's people. It's urgent to welcome those who are not his people, but who come under our, in our scope. They ran. They did it in a hurry. And we shall see a bit more of that theme next time. I hope you love this steward, and I hope you love him sufficiently in the spirit to be able to take up some of those things that he did for yourself. Amen.